So pray for me as I preach to you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be focusing on verses 7 through 13 about the diversity of Christ's gifts that unify the church. Paul is urging Christians, the church, to walk worthy of the calling that they have been given. But he begins with the unity of the church, that we be one with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd like to read from verse 1 all the way through verse 13. And this is the word of God. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And may God add his blessing to the reading of the word. So Paul began with the unity of the church and how important it is. And we've preached already two times on the unity of the church. And we can all nod our heads in agreement, but probably all of us have also experienced disunity in the church, where brothers and sisters were at odds, where we were fighting and clawing one another. I've known tremendously sad things in the church. I've known adult members of the same church who would not speak to each other. In fact, the ones that I'm thinking of in particular, they were not only adult members of a church, but they were on the deacon board together. But they wouldn't speak to each other. In fact, they weren't only members of the church, and they weren't also just serving as deacons, but they were literally brothers, and they wouldn't speak to each other, even though they went to the same church. I have seen gossip and discord and distrust and mistreatment and hatred in the church. I've known people who have had bad assumptions and who have exercised their prejudice. I've seen soap operas in the church that really don't belong there. I've seen a malignant mistreatment of others. Now, this is all from the Spirit, but it isn't from the Holy Spirit. And Paul is calling us to unity. He is calling us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And therefore, we, all of us, must walk worthy of the calling that he has given to us. That we must walk, all of us, with gentleness and humility, forbearing with one another in love within the church. Now, we know about other members of the church, other professed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the best of them, or that we know that we can say the best of them because the Spirit of the living God is in them. And we don't always have to think the worst of them, as so often happens. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they did? Do you know what they're really like? You shouldn't hang around much with them. Stay away from them. Now, none of it might be true, but we begin to act on our prejudices towards other people. Instead of seeing them as who they are in Christ, instead of seeing them as what God has said is true of them and then treating them that way, we see something perhaps of their sinful nature, or perhaps better, we exercise some of our own sinful nature towards them. And we seek to, we don't seek to do this, but this is what often happens, we rip at the unity of the church by tearing one another down. Now, that was all negative, and I was negative in Sunday school. I just don't like talking about that stuff, but let me try to be more positive. To try to get at the unity of the church. You are the flour, and you are the butter, and you are the chocolate chips, and you are the vanilla, and you are the egg, and you are the chocolate chips, and you are the chocolate chips. I said that three times. I think maybe you can see where I'm going with this. We need all of the ingredients. We need all of the ingredients working together, sort of mixed and mashed together, and we need them all together under intense heat, and then we can have triple chocolate chip cookies. That's sort of what the unity of the church is all about. In the church, this passage, Christ has given us the gifts. Christ has given us all the ingredients. And we are to work together, and we are to work together under intense heat in order to produce something beautiful. God has given the purpose, the direction. Now, the purpose of the cooking is the chocolate chip cooks, but or chocolate chip cookies. But God has given gifts to men. He has given the purpose, which is the unity and maturity of the church. And we live life in a sinful world, and that will provide all the heat that we need. But we, as individual Christians who have been called to serve Christ, we need to be the ingredient that we are. We need to be the gift that we are, and we need to mix with the whole, and we need to endure the intense heat together, and then we shall all enjoy triple chocolate chip cookies. Now, this is a completely random aside. I probably shouldn't say this, but you'll get more and more of this as I get comfortable. But have you ever had raisin cookies that look like chocolate chip cookies? That's the reason that I have trust issues. But Paul has urged upon Christians a worthy walk. Because the Spirit of the living God is in you. Because a miracle has happened within your soul. God Himself is at work within you. Therefore, walk worthy and walk in unity. But how are we going to do that? We need to walk with all gentleness and humility to preserve the unity of the church. And then he went on to discuss the indispensable foundation of that church, which is the triune God and what He has done for us. The one faith, the one hope, and the one baptism that He's given us. And now he's sort of branching out a little bit to the talk about the diversity that exists within the unity of the church. We are all one in Christ, but still we are all different. And we are all differently gifted, and God has intended it that way. We are not all uniform, cookie-cutter Christians. We are all different, and we have the Spirit of God within us for a different purpose. We are all differently gifted. Look at the verse 7. Let me read that to you. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Jesus, who has come and He has conquered, He has ascended on high in victory, and He is delivering the spoils of war to His people, if I can call it that. He has distributed His gifts, the gifts of His triumph, the gifts of His conquering, and He has given it to everyone. Notice, everyone has received a gift, but grace was given to each one of us. Everyone who is a Christian, they have also been given a gift. They are all one of the ingredients. And we all need to work together according to our gifts in order to achieve the unity and the maturity of the church. This is a couple other verses. This is from Romans 12. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. This is sort of what Paul is after, that we understand who we are in Christ and the way that God has uniquely gifted us, and then to use our gifts to make triple chocolate chip cookies. I'm distracting you with that, aren't I? I can almost smell them now. As each one, this is in 1 Peter, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This is who we are in Christ. We are uniquely gifted to serve one another in the church. So every member of the body of Christ has received a gift, a different essential function within the church, a different ingredient for the recipe, as it were, that produces unity and maturity in the church. And one of the things that church leadership is to do is to identify those gifts that exist out in the church and to plug them in the right way. And again, if I can put that negatively, one of the purposes of the leadership of the church is to take people away from things that they're not gifted at and plug them in where they really belong. To say no to some things that need to be said no to and yes to other things. But because when each part of the body is functioning as it should, things can be beautiful. So what are the gifts? He says that everyone has been given a gift from Christ. So this grace is really referring to gifts that we have been given. So what are the different gifts that we have been given? Now, we often look upon these, and the Scriptures actually put it this way. There's three different lists, I think, or maybe even more in the New Testament, that sort of lists all the gifts that God has given to the church. You know, administration, or helps, or mercy, or giving, or teaching. But I think all of the lists in the New Testament, they're not exhaustive, they're sort of descriptive. Your gift isn't teaching. You are your gift. And you exercise it in teaching. A gift isn't something sort of buttoned to us or attached to us from the outside, but our gift is who we are. It is how we have been uniquely made and remade in the image of God to serve one another in love. You are your gift. Now, that gift comes to expression in teaching and giving and administration and mercy and all these other things, but you are your gift, and you need to understand who you are in Christ, or how Christ has uniquely made and gifted you, and then you need to be yourself in the church. You need to exercise your gift, which is just knowing who you really are in Christ, and you need to exercise it for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you could just take a step back and look at this whole passage, and what is it saying? It's saying to you as an individual Christian, you are to know who you are. You are to correctly understand your gifts and how you have been graced by God Himself. And you are to drink in the teaching ministry of the church. And you are to serve according to your gifts and to your opportunities and even your desires. Now, that was kind of a mouthful. But on the other side of the coin, your participation, your full, fitted, gifted participation in the church is absolutely essential to the unity and to the maturity of the church. You are an essential part of the church. Church is not a spectator sport. You participate. You are not right now sitting in the pews. Yes, you are. I meant the bleachers. You are participants on the field. The church needs you in order for the church to grow and to mature and to stay one. Your service and your gift is essential. If you sit on the sidelines, we lose the game. So we all need to know who we are in Christ and how we can use the gift that God has given us. So then he quotes, after he says that everyone has been variously gifted in the church, then he quotes from Psalm 68. And this has caused all kinds of confusion because Paul altered a few of the words. Instead of saying, you know, God has ascended on high and in his triumph and he has received gifts from men, he says, well, he has distributed gifts to men. And there's a few other changes. And there's been a lot of ink spilt over what this actually means. But if you go back to the original in Psalm 68, really what he's saying is God himself has triumphed and has caused his people to triumph. And he has ascended in victory. And as has often happens, if you come back from a war in victory, you have the spoils of war. And what do you do with the spoils of war? Well, you first sort of parade them, but then you distribute them. And who do you distribute them? You distribute them to the various soldiers. And that's sort of what Paul is picking up on here. That Christ himself has ascended on high, and he has triumphed. And he has received gifts, but he really is distributing them to the church. So God himself is mounting in victory. In Psalm 68, and he is receiving gifts from men. And the Jews sort of looked at this and they said, well, this must refer to Moses going up the mountain receiving the law of God. And Paul is really applying this to Christ, who has descended from glory and has ascended again in victory, and he now distributes gift to men. It's the spoils of war that Christ is distributing to his people. That's what he's really getting at. And Paul is using the text, some people say, as a Hebrew midrash. This is sort of his own interpretation of the text, or this is the application that he wants to draw from it. And some people say he was quoting from a later translation, one of the Targums. And I don't want to take you through the whole thing, but Paul is using this, and he sees Christ in it. Christ descending from heaven in his incarnation, becoming one of us. And while he was here, he achieved his great victory. And he has now ascended on high. And what has he done? After his victory, he has distributed gifts to the church. So his ascent in triumph, or is his triumph, triumphant return to glory, having completed his work and having triumphed over his enemies, and now he gives gifts to men. And what are the gifts that he mentions? And he gave, in verse 11, apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, if you look at these, I take it there's four gifts. You might say, well, there's five. Didn't he say shepherds and teachers? But that's actually one. So he gave four different gifts that God has given to the church as part of his triumph. And all of them, if we could unite all the ones that he's mentioning here, they're all teaching gifts. So that the truth of the Word of God, so that the gospel, so that Christ could be taught, could be proclaimed. He starts with the apostles. They were also not just teachers, but they were organs of revelation. Truth came to them from God, and they distributed it to the church. So they were organs of revelation. They were eyewitnesses of Christ, and this was a temporary office until revelation was complete. And really the same is true of the prophets. They could receive literally a word from God, an authoritative word from God, and they could distribute it to the church. And this was also a temporary office until the revelation was complete. Then there was, he says, the evangelists, those who speak the evangel or the good news to others. These are the, I guess, roughly equivalent to our missionaries. They are gospelers who call people to faith and repentance. And the last one he mentions is the shepherd teacher or the pastor teacher. And if you look at the grammar, this is referring to one person or to one office. But really, it is one person. In fact, all of these things, when we think of the gifts that God has given to the church, we think apostles and evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers. But we really should think Tom, Dick, and Harry. Well, what do I mean by that? The gift isn't the apostolic office, or the gift isn't the teaching or the preaching office. He didn't give offices as gifts. He gave people as gifts. So it is the people that he's referring to, the apostles, not the order of apostles, but he gave individual men to serve in these various ways. And they are the gift. And you are to receive them. So it isn't the office that is the gift. It's the person that is the gift. Anyway, the ones that he highlights here at the very beginning were the teaching gifts, so that the Word of God could be thoroughly and accurately taught, so that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. The last office is the one, I take it, that continues. It is the shepherd teacher. It is the pastor teacher. The one who is to feed you with the Word of God. The one who is to preach truth to you. All of these gifts, they know the Word and they make it known. I just wanted to sort of throw a word in here about expository preaching. What is expository preaching? It is exposing the Word of God to you. You know, when I preach, even when I talk about chocolate chip cookies, my point is so that you understand something that's true in the text. So I don't want you to leave the sermon thinking, although you probably will, about chocolate chip cookies. I want you to think about how we are all one of the ingredients that makes something beautiful. And so that's what the text says. And hopefully you can remember, because I talked about chocolate chip cookies. But expository preaching is to show you the Word of God so that you understand not what Pastor Mark says, but what the Word of God actually says. Now, I may do it in a way that makes it interesting or memorable, but it is the Word of God that you are to hear. And when I finish with a text, in fact, I encourage you to do this when you go home today. When I finish with a text, take your notes and read the text over again. And if you read the text, say, I know what that means. In fact, I know what that means, and I know how it applies. In fact, I can look at this and I can see where Christ is in the middle of it. this is really great. I understand this text now. I understand what it says and what it means. So my job is to expose you to the Word of God. Expose your hearts and your minds and your lives to the Word of God. And as I do that, some of the things that you hear will be painful. Because, well, I didn't know I was gifted before, and I'm not using my gifts, but I guess I'm supposed to. I didn't know that before. So I guess I've got to do something. I've got to be something. I need to be the chocolate chip cookies. Or I need to be part of it. But I shouldn't merely be sharing with you warm devotional thoughts and interesting stories. Now, hopefully I will share some of those things and you will be warmed in devotional thoughts and you will hear some interesting stories. But if you don't hear the Word of God, if you stop at just hearing the stories, you've missed it. You are to hear, or at least behind the scenes, understand that it is the Word of God that is coming to me. So you are to hear of Christ, and you are to hear of the gospel, and you are to hear of the call to repentance. So I would encourage you, another aside, I provide the notes so that you can review them, so that you can review them afterwards, so that you can take little notes, and that you can share them with the family around the dinner table afterwards. But when you're finished, you ought to be able to see and understand the text. That's what expository preaching is. I'm exposing to you what God Himself says in His Word and how it points to Christ and how it really is good news to you if you actually understand it. So what is the purpose of the teaching gifts? That's what the teacher is supposed to do. He is supposed to expose you to the Word of God. But why is He giving these gifts to the church? If you look at the text, it's again a little bit of a difficulty here. And He gave these gifts, the shepherds and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, there's two ways that people have taken this. One is that those who receive the teaching gifts, they do all three of those things. They equip the saints, and they do the work of the ministry, and they mature the body of Christ. So it's really the teachers and the preachers who do all the work. They equip, they minister, and they edify the body of Christ. So with this understanding, really what the... If you understand it this way, this is what you ought to think. Sit back, relax, and enjoy the flight. You are entirely passive. You know, the pilot has everything under control. So you can just have those stale old peanuts and enjoy your flight. But that's, I don't think, what the text means. The pastors, those with the teaching gifts, they are to equip you. They are to teach and to train and to equip you so that you, the saints, can do the work of the ministry. So that you, the saints, can edify or build up the body of Christ. So it is really an every member ministry that he is speaking about. Remember how this passage began in verse 7, that Christ was giving everybody gifts. Well, how does this passage end? If you go to verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by what every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So he's referring to the gifts that everybody has and that we are all the joints and ligaments, as it were, that is all working together as part of the body of Christ. So the pastors, the teachers, they are to teach you. They are to train you. They are to equip you. And you, the gifted members of the church, you, the gifted members of a church. Oh, he's referring to those people who work all the time, right? Who serve all the time. No, he's referring to everyone. You, the gifted members of the church, are to do the work of the ministry, and you are to work for the edification or the building of the body of Christ. The pastor can't do it all. I've tried two or three times to do everything. It doesn't work because I don't have every gift. I don't. And when I operate in ways that I am not gifted or I'm not called, I blow it. So when I do what you should do, or when you do what I should do, we weaken the church. We don't strengthen and help the church. So when I try to do everything, the church will fail. And when you, if I could put it this way, when you try to do nothing and you succeed, we fail. So we, as the church, as the body of Christ, we need to do the work of the ministry. All of us need to edify or to build up the body of Christ. Anyway, if I could summarize what this passage is really getting at, what it's really saying is, I am not the minister of the church. You are. Or perhaps better, we together are the ministers of the church when we understand what God has called us to and how God has gifted us, and then we exercise that gift for the benefit and the blessing of everyone else in the church. So the goal is to exercise our gifts, which is everyone. The pastor teacher is to equip you so that you can do ministry, so that you can build up the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ could be what? So the body of Christ could be unified, that they could have knowledge, and that they could have maturity. That's the goal. Maturity in the faith. It is going deeper into grace. It is glorifying and enjoying God together. It is knowing God. The unity of the faith. What does that mean? I think here it means that we actually come to one mind in what we believe on the essentials of the faith and maybe even a few others. That we have a growing oneness in our minds and in our convictions and the things that we do together as the body of Christ. And one day we will be perfect. One day we will realize where we were wrong. And we will understand the truth as it is in Jesus in a perfect way. Now, we don't have that entirely yet. But I think we can climb the hill, as it were, and look at it from a distance. And that thought ought to unify us anyway. So we are to have a unity of the faith. One day we will all agree. And where we still disagree as part of the body of Christ, whether within this church or in the wider body of Christ, where we disagree, our goal ought to be to kill each other with kindness, to overcome our differences with grace and mercy and forbearing one another in love. One of the goals is that we have the knowledge of the Son of God. We are to preach and we are to teach Christ. We are to teach and to preach theology. We are to teach and preach the knowledge of God, who He really is and the difference that it really makes. We are to know His character. We are to know His love. We are to know who He is by staring, as it were, contemplating God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are to see who God is as we contemplate who Christ is, because He is the exact representative of God. He is the perfect man, and He is also, therefore, our goal. This is what we are to be like. We are to be like Christ. We are to so understand the Word and the truth of God and what God has done for us in Christ that it literally overwhelms us. And that we learn to rest in who He is. It is living and loving the gospel that is the goal. It is seeing and savoring Christ that is the goal. Until we grow to a mature stature. He's talking about the church corporate here. That the church, when it is fully grown, when it is in full health, when it is the perfect, spotless bride of Christ, operating on all cylinders, that's the goal. So the risen Christ, the risen and triumphant Christ, has graced you with His Spirit, and He has made you a gift to the body of Christ. And as you trust Him, as you grow up in Christ, you will learn to exercise your gift for the blessing and benefit of the church. So if you have a gift, find it. If you have a gift, use it, perfect it, and share it. The church, in her work and her ministry, is incomplete without you. So the church needs you. Then if you are to operate your gift aright, you need to listen and grow from the teaching ministry of the church. You're to be taught the context in which you operate your gift. You need to be taught from the Word of God. So you need to lay full hold of the teaching of the church. You need to understand the truth that guides and sustains and informs your service in the church. Back to the chocolate chip cookies. I remember once we were making cookies and we forgot one of the ingredients. Have you ever gone through the whole process of making triple chocolate chip cookies and then forgot about the sugar? And they taste like bricks. And how disappointed you are when you bite into it for the first time. And then you realize you've used all the ingredients, so you can't just do it all over again. I think that's what happens when we in the church don't exercise our gifts for the blessing and the benefit of everybody else in the church. We are the sugar that's missing from the cookies. We are the chocolate chip cookies, which are only double chocolate chips instead of, and they may be even single chocolate chips, and then maybe we descend even to raisin cookies. But the church needs you. God has raised you up and has saved you to be a gift and a blessing and a benefit to the church, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the community that Christ Himself creates. He creates a community of mutually loving and serving brothers and sisters who are willing to bear one another's burdens, who are willing to use their gift and their opportunity within the full orb ministry of the church. They are doing this to be a blessing and a benefit to the entire church, even though the church still has her warts and her weaknesses. Even though the people that you work alongside, they still are sinners and they still do some things wrong. But what I'm called to do in Christ is to serve as a blessing and a benefit according to the gifts that Christ has given me. This is the community that God creates when His Spirit comes. When His Spirit comes to us as individuals and when it comes to us as a group. So that the church is growing and thriving and maturing as each one does its part. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us to Yourself and that You have called us together to be the body of Christ. And Lord, we know that we have, both as individuals and even as the church, we still have many weaknesses. But Lord, we do know that Your Spirit is at work within us, and therefore we have hope, therefore we have great hope. And help us, Lord, each one, to so understand ourselves and how You have uniquely gifted us to maintain the unity and the maturity of the church by serving one another in love. Lord, may that be our visible expression of believing the gospel, that I love my brothers and sisters in Christ as I am able and as I am gifted. So bless us, Lord, together as Your Spirit continues to work in us to grow us to maturity and fullness in Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.